So if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 23, we have been, for those of you just joining us tonight, we have been in a series called Good Church Service. Everybody say that. Perfect. And we're finding out that church service is different than what we thought it was. Let's go to Matthew 25 and 23. This is just an opening text. Trust me, there'll be a lot more Bible. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That passage of good and faithful service is something that we hear spoken a lot, don't we? You hear it when sometime a senior will stand up to testify and they'll say, I know I'm getting close to home, or I'm looking forward to that trumpet sounding, and they'll say, I just want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? And yet, those that have a lot of life and time and years supposedly ahead of them, I wonder if we ask that question. I wonder if we have that same desire. I believe we do. I believe it's developing in us. But I want to bring you there, if I could, for a moment. You understand that in Scripture, the Bible tells us that there is the white throne judgment, but then there is a judgment seat of Christ. These are two separate judgments. One happens before the other. The judgment seat of Christ is not for all humanity. The judgment seat of Christ is not about heaven and hell. The Bible says that the judgment seat of Christ is where those who are in the bride of Christ, those who are in the body of Christ, stand and give account for the works that they have done in the earth. And it's not that they are sent to hell or to heaven. It is an assessment. It is a, I hate to say the word reckoning, but it is the opportunity for the master to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think that the pictures that have been painted over the years has been there's one judgment, and when you come up to stand, there's billions of human beings behind you, trillions, many multiplied trillions of humanity for the 7,000 years that man has been walking the earth. And they're all standing behind you, but your name's on the roll. Thank God I'm a W. I hated it in school. You're always the last one called, you know. Last one picked, last one everything. Wells. Whitehead, exactly. Well, but you weren't Whitehead in school, though. What was it? Oh, so right. Yeah. You were still last. In fact, you were laster. Okay. So W, you're the last one, you know, on the roll call. And so I didn't like it too much, but at judgment, I think it'd be kind of cool. All the many billions go. And I'm like, no, you're fine. No, right ahead. In fact, I might say, hey, no, please, right? You're up. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give answer for the works that we have done. And then at the end of the tribulation and the rest of things that will happen following the millennial reign, there will be a white throne judgment where the quick and the dead, unrighteous as well, will stand before the Lord for a final eternal placement. But I'm looking forward to a day. Not that I'm expecting that I will be even close to the great missionaries and preachers and apostles of years past. Not even, no way. I there's no way. I can't stack my resume against Paul. I mean, good Lord. In fact, I really hope Paul is not in the room when they call me up, you know, because I'm going to be standing there and he's going to be there and I'm going to be like, "You're Paul." He's like, "Yeah, and you're, And then I'm the Lord's going to say, "And you did all these things. Well done, thou good and moderate servant." average servant. And Paul's going to go, hey, didn't you have the internet? And I'll be like, yeah, I did. Did you have cell phone too? He's like, yeah. He's like, it's the funniest thing. All I had was this paper and my sandals. Didn't you have a car? Yeah, I had a car too. You could like send the Bible through waves, not even a physical book. You could testify on Facebook, push one thing, and 1,000 people could hear your testimony. Yeah, I had to write until I was blind, Jody. That's what Paul's going to be standing there. I'm telling you, I'm not going to be able to stack up against Paul. It's not going to happen. I mean, they turned the world upside down. They didn't have cars. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have much of anything. And yet the world was turned upside down by these men. So it's not that I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ so that I could crow. Look what I did. No, I'm just going to be like, thank you. Can I go on in now? I mean, let's be real. I'm not looking forward to the comparison at all. I just want to hear the Lord say, well done. I'm not saying that in a diminutive way. I'm not saying he's dismissing me. I just want him to be pleased. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And I've got some good news that those of us that might think that we're underperforming or that we'll never get to what, I've got some good news for you in the Bible. But in this opening passage, it makes it abundantly clear that the Lord is saying to this, in this parable, he is using a parable to teach us what real life and eternity is going to be like. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to know there's a difference between good and faithful. It's not redundant. It's not repetitive. Faithful is one thing and good is another. Okay? But he's going to say that, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that we always talk about heaven as if it's my joy? You're going to go into heaven and you're going to have joy forever. And then we also say on earth, when we do these things, then God's going to give us joy. I keep hearing this phrase that is in the Bible over and over again, that the joy of the Lord is my. The joy of the who? So it's not even my joy that gives me strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What? When he's happy, I'm strong. Do you get that? It's not when I'm happy, I'm strong. No, when he's pleased, when he's happy, then I'm strong. And in this passage, it says, you may enter into the joy of the Lord. You know why heaven's going to rock and heaven's going to be happy and heaven's going to be joyful? Because he's going to be joyful. Do you know when the Bible says that when one sinner comes to repentance, what does it say happens in heaven? Now, quote it for me. If you've got anywhere close to the quote, there is joy in the presence of the angels. You're close. I'm sorry. It was almost like Barney Fife quoting the Gettysburg Address. Have y'all seen that episode? Go to YouTube. Barney Fife. It's the preamble of the Constitution. Look it up. You'll laugh all night. That almost happened here just now. No. Okay. There is joy in the presence of the angels. Right? That's what it says. There's joy in the presence of the angels. There's only two options for who has the joy. Abraham and the boys, or Jesus. And when I look at Scripture, the angels are typically around his throne. Or they're on earth executing a mission, right? They are surrounding his throne. So when the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels, I believe the joy is the Lord. He's the one throwing the party. The Bible says the angels don't even know what redemption means. They desire to look into this thing called redemption. They don't understand why the Creator is dancing and leaping and happy and rejoicing. They don't get it. They're angels. They were created to worship. They don't understand redemption. And there is the Father rejoicing, celebrating, excited, joyful because one soul has repented of their sins. I wonder if we could just take a moment and just give Him thanks that He loves us enough and that He rejoices over our forgiveness. He rejoices over our restoration. Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are joyful over our salvation. This joy that we keep talking about seems to be His, doesn't it? And yet, all the postmodern Christianity is trying to pitch and sell to people on TV is your joy. And they're going to bring you to the church and they're going to sell you something or give you something or promise you something and you're going to have joy. I'm going to tell you, the joy that we enjoy, the joy that we have is His. It's His joy. Look at your neighbor and say, when he's happy, then I'm happy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, let's get back on topic. We used to define good church service by what took place on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Oh, we had a good service. We had a good church service on Sunday night. We had a good church service on Wednesday. But last week or 2 weeks ago, we learned that church services, everybody say services. Services typically means that there is service being provided. You sell a product or a service. You buy a product or a service. You pay someone. If someone came to you, Brother Leonard, and said, we're gonna mow your lawn and we're providing a lawn service, and here's the invoice for that lawn service, but they never mowed the yard, you wouldn't be paying. In fact, there'd be a few other things we won't talk about. You'd be in the front yard saying to them on their way out to find somebody else they can't serve. You can't call it a service if nothing's being done. Okay? And so when we took a little quick straw poll in the house of when we're at church service, how many people are serving and how many people are being served? It came down to about 10% people serving, 90% being served. So how in God's holy name do we say, I'm going to church service? What we ought to say is, I'm going to be served by the church. Man, we had a good serving me tonight at church. We had a great serving me on Sunday morning at 10:30. You can't call it church service because what happens is the church is being served. But if it's good church service, then the church is the one or are the ones that are doing the serving. And you know what happens? In order for the church to be doing the serving a good percentage of the time, it needs to be with people who ain't here. When we do serve, we love to serve the people who already love Jesus. Oh, we just love to serve the people that are in the church. Why? Because they say thank you sometimes. Because I know them. Because I'm comfortable with them. Right? There's a comfort zone. And so we bring food to the precious saint of God who has gone through a loss. Praise God. Why don't you bring food to the next door neighbor who lost their loved one? Why is it that your neighbors and our neighbors are the ones that take care of the neighbors? Well, they're not in the church. They're not in. And that's why they're not in the church. That would be church service. Hey, I'm your next door neighbor, a couple doors down. I don't want to get into the details and I don't want you to be uncomfortable. I don't even have to stay. I heard your family has been through a tragedy. I just wanted to bring this by. This is from our home. We're praying for you. If you need anything, my number's on that piece of paper right there. Give me a call. We are praying. God bless you. Oh, would you like to pray right now? Not come to church on Sunday and we'll pray for you. No. Right here, right now, we'll pray for you. This is not a service to the church. This is a service of the church. Are you with me? Okay. So now, let's get back into it. 90% of the people are being served in most cases in most churches. Now, we used to define our individual good church service based on, then we said, okay, well, no, we do serve. We're involved in ministries. I was shocked. As a rookie pastor, I came in 2007 as a senior pastor of this church, and we were very much a part of training, equipping people, and saying, hey, we need to be involved in ministry. There was that old adage, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That was about right or more at that time. And then all of a sudden, I was talking with a guy, one of the publishers of Pentecostal Herald at the time, and he was asking me some questions. He had heard that our church was really aggressive at training and equipping people for ministry. And he just said, hey, do you know what percentage of people in your church are actively involved in ministries or service? And I happened to have crunched those numbers, and I said 43%. And he just about fell out of his chair. He was like, what? I was like, yeah, it's less than half. He goes, you don't understand. That is very rare. I said, rarely low? He said, no, 43% is huge. And I was like, okay then. No, I was like, okay, not what I'm shooting for. Not what God called us to. He didn't say, go ye therefore, half the church. He didn't say that. He didn't say, this promise is unto half of you, and to half of your children, and half of those that the Lord calls. Everything's been for all of us. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm no better than you. Don't say amen back to him. That's not what we're going for. So, I'm just going to shove humility right down your throat tonight. No, we're not. No one's better than anybody else, right? And so I found this out, and the next thing you know, I'm getting interviewed for an article. And I'm like, are you kidding me? We're celebrating 43% of the church is active in service? But then when you go back and look at what the active service is in, we sing for ourselves. We teach our children about Jesus. Come on now. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just being truthful. Can we look at the mirror for a few minutes tonight? That when you look at how much the church, 43% of the church is active. Pastor Wells has got it going on in Titusville, Florida. 43% of their church involved in ministry. But then when I begin to look at what we do, how much of it we do for ourselves, for our four and no more, for our children, for our families, for our friends, for our members. And that's not the call that's on the church. Hey, praise God for it. All of that needs to happen. But there's 47,000 people outside of this church that need to be served and ministered as well. And so that's where we're headed. And that's why I'm teaching this way. Because where we're going, folks, when you get into a SharePoint and there's 12 or 15 people in your team, you ain't going to be able to hide. You know, there's like 12 people and they go, so who's going to bring the stuff next week? And you're like, everybody's going to see you pulling an Afghan over your head. There's holes in it. They can see you. If I can't see them, they can't see me. No, you just look strange. You're not going to be able to hide. He's like, that's why I'm not going to SharePoints. I'm just going to come on Sunday morning. Well, God bless you. Vaya con Dios. You won't be a part of the commission. And I have a feeling I know what's going to happen when you stand before the throne. I'm not saying it. That's his call. We need to talk frankly about these things. We have learned that serving others usually requires us to serve off campus. and on other days besides Sunday and Wednesday. And see, that's where the rub really is, because the truth is, as humans, and I'm one of us, we'd rather give service 2 days and have five for whatever we want to do. And we like that compartmentalization because it allows us to plan. It allows us to compartmentalize our life. I do Jesus on Wednesday and Sunday. I do whatever else I have to do on the other 5 days. Sounds like a fair trade. In fact, honestly, God, 2 full days? And now we get into the comparison game. I know Christians that go to church twice a month. That's what your goal is. To be comparatively better than a loser. I wonder how that would be. I stand before the Lord and he says, Jody, much better done than Bubba. That's not what he's going to say. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And here's the good news. I don't get to decide what's well done for you. And you don't get to decide what's well done for me. We don't get to define that. There's only one allowed to define what well done is, and there's only one allowed to define what faithful is. He's the one that says it. It's just him. And so, well done, good and faithful servant. I want us to look closer at this passage, this parable. But can I have your permission to just deal with the wicked and slothful servant first and get it out of the way? I really don't want to close with that guy. You know, you got to get up tomorrow morning for work, and the last thing you heard was slothful, wicked. So let's start with that guy. Go to verse 24. And we're going to read straight through verse 30. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Now, I have to set the stage and remind, I'm sorry, in my jumping around, I missed the stage. The master is leaving his estate to go on a far journey. He has 3 servants that he is going to entrust money to. Talents in this story, everybody say talent. It's not talking about your abilities and skills. It is an amount of money. That's what he gave them. He gave them an amount of money, an amount of his treasure. And he gave to one 5 talents, coins, dollars, whatever. He gave to another 2 talents, and he gave to the third 1 talent, right? And he went away for a long time, and he came back, and he asked them, what did you do with what I gave you? The 5 shows up with, hey, master, I made 10 out of the 5 that you gave me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did you do with the 2 that I gave you? I got 2 more, total of 4, master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did you do with the 1 that I gave you? Bubba, hey, look at me. Bubba, wake up, wake up. What did you do with the 1 that I gave you? I buried it in the dirt. Not so well done, thou wicked and slothful servant. That's the short version of the parable, right? So let's look at the wicked guy. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He didn't even dig the junk up and bring it to him. He's like, if you want it, it's over there. There's a little mound underneath the dirt. Here's a little tiny shovel. I mean, are you kidding me? You didn't even dig it up and bring it to the Lord? Wow. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. He said, at least take it down to the market and get some interest on it. And then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. That's interest. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him. he said to the other servants, and give it unto him that hath 10. Well, that's not fair. God is not fair. Are y'all with me? We've taught this in previous lessons. There's nothing in the Bible that says that God is fair. The Bible does say that God is just. And there's a big fat difference between just and fair. He's a just God. We think we want a fair God. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I got my justice and I got my fairness, I wouldn't like it. Thank God he's just. Because if it was just fair, blood couldn't take care of my problems. But because it's justice, he covers my criminal file with his blood. I'd rather a just God than a fair God. Moving forward. Verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given. Did you hear that? To the one that already has something, I'm going to give stuff. What about Robin Hood? Take from those that don't that have and give it to those that don't have. Isn't that heroic? It depends on the circumstances. But in this circumstance, God said, I'm going to give it to the one that hath. And watch what he says next. This doesn't sound like a very fair God. Watch. And he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Sounds harsh. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unfaithful servant. The unprofitable servant. This is where I have to buy into the relationship with my God in twofold. Yes, somebody say, he is my father. You have a father and child relationship with him. He loves you. He provides for you. He protects you. He cares for you. Come on, he's got your back. He bails you out. He is a father. But he is also your king. And he doesn't have to change persons to have both roles. He is both my father and my king. And when I approach him as my father, I approach him in relation. Hear me. When I approach him as my king, I approach him in mission. Because the king doesn't just sit up there and play games with me like a son. The king says, yes, that's my son. Now, son, come here. I've got a mission for you. The king has a mission. And the king gives me the authority and the resources I need to accomplish the mission. So I have a father who is also a king. I have a king who is also a father. But I don't treat them like they're lopsided, like he's only, well, he's just my, I just have a father-son relationship. No, you are a son and a subject. We are all sons and subjects. He is our father, but he is also our king. And he loves us like a son, but he sends us like a king on a mission to accomplish what he wants and what he desires. And so, hearing words from a father like unproductive, what father tells his son, you know, you haven't been very productive today? And normally you say, hey, buddy, how was your day? Did you have a good day at school?
Yeah, Dad.
How did sports go today?
I won.
Awesome. Give me a fist bump. This is what we think father is all about. Can I get you a snack, buddy? How about Oreos dipped in chocolate milk? Because I'm trying to kill you. Come on. And it's just all the fun and the love and the affection of father. Dad walks in and says, how you doing, buddy? How was school today? It was good? Awesome. How was sports? Good? Fantastic. When I was driving in, I noticed that the yard wasn't mowed. See, that's what fathers used to ask about 20 years ago. Now the father doesn't dare ask. The kid might call child services. They made me a slave. I have to mow the grass. I have to clean my room. Right? They're going to call protective services on you. Child labor laws. You better clean that stupid room right now. Because it's my room that you're living in. That's not a lack of love. Both roles exist in the same God. I love you. That's not the question. The question is, do you love me enough, Father speaking, to get the yard mowed? Do you love me enough to fulfill the mission I called you to do? Right? So now we've got this God that is talking to us about productivity and profitableness. And what have you done with what I gave you? His answer. This is what the servant says. I was afraid. You were afraid. You see, the Father knows the real reason. And he cloaks this in an excuse of, I was afraid. Now listen, whether we serve the Lord or don't serve the Lord, if we don't serve the Lord, if we're not involved in ministry, if we're not being used of God for his kingdom purpose, and we say things like, well, it's my personality type. Some people are type A, some people are type B. Some people are from Mars, some people are from Venus. Ain't nobody from Mars and Venus. Everybody was born here. I'm shy. What does that even mean? Well, you wouldn't know, Pastor, because you're an extrovert. You might be surprised to know that my Myers-Briggs came back INTJ. I am an introvert. I don't know how in the world they got that mess. No, introvert is not just that you're loud and quiet. We think we know the meanings of words. It's that I can be alone, all by my little self, just as quick as I can be in a crowd, probably quicker. Some people have to be around people all the time. That ain't me. So INTJ is where I'm at. But honestly, I don't care what Myers-Briggs says. They don't define my calling. They don't define my anointing. They don't define my purpose and my Father and my relationship with the King. So when we say things like personality type or shyness or I get anxiety every time I'm asked to do something. I was afraid. That's what he said. And we go, we want the master to go, oh, I'm so sorry you were afraid and laid on your behind all month. I'm so sorry you were afraid and dug a hole and put the money in a hole. That sounds like fear. I'm so sorry that you were afraid that you wouldn't even dig the money up to bring it back to me and want me to go walk and dig it up. Man, fear is not your problem. Yes, I was afraid. I'm just afraid. It's not my personality. It doesn't fit me. Hush. Did y'all see the Holy Ghost working in me right there? I said, hush. Isn't that nice? That's the Holy Ghost. I've been known to say other things. These excuses mask the real issue. They're a cover-up. Did you hear me? They're a cover-up. And you're talking to me or are you talking about the servant? We're talking about the servant. The wicked servant gets to the point pretty quick, doesn't he? He's not a dummy. Do you hear the tale he spins? Do you hear the eloquence with which he indicts the master? He points his finger at the master and says, I was afraid because I know you're a man that reaps harvest that you didn't even plant the seed. Oh, we're trying to distract from the point. I don't want to talk about my lack of productivity. I want to talk about the fact that you're not a fair man. You go and reap harvest fields that you didn't even plant seed. And then he says, you go and reap harvest fields that you don't even put straw over the seed you planted. You didn't plant the seed. You won't even protect the seed. I was afraid of you. No, you just don't like him. He's like, no, I like Jesus. Everybody that's leading you isn't Jesus. How about if you're a Sunday school teacher and you've got a children's ministry director? I was afraid of them. They're so mean. They're so demanding. Always want me to be on time. Always want my lesson to be prepared. When it's my time for snack, they actually supposed to bring a snack. So demanding. I just can't work under those conditions. See, this is what we're saying. We say it, I'm afraid, and we present ourselves as the victim of someone that is mistreating us, or someone that's not fair, or someone that's got a bad personality. That's his excuse. You made me afraid of you, so I went and buried the thing and didn't do anything. Because you're an unfair man that plants where you harvest where you haven't planted, and you also harvest fruit where you haven't even covered the seed with straw to keep the birds out of the air. You don't even protect the seed that you plant. I can't work under you. How many times have I heard that comment? I can't work under this leader. I can't work under that leader. I can't work with that personality type. My personality type doesn't fit their personality. Are we working a job, or are we on the kingdom of God? Because your personality type is flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. You are distracting from the issue. When you put your flesh as the reason you can't serve in the Spirit, it proves you don't get it. Because frankly, your flesh can't do spiritual things anyway, and neither can mine. When I try to do God things with my flesh, I mess it up. When I try to lead God ministries in the flesh, I'm going to mess it up. And when I prevent myself from serving in ministry or serving God or serving others because I have a personality challenge, or I have a flesh issue, or I have a, come on somebody, I have a particular illness, that's all flesh. Or I can't do this because I am German, or I can't do this because I'm Italian and they're Irish. I can't, all these, this is a smokescreen. It's a smokescreen. Both the master and the servant knows the truth. And he just says, look, I'm going to hear all this stuff. You're wicked and slothful. Y'all see why I wanted to start with this one and not end with it? It's like, thank God, I can forget this by the time you're done. Everybody say wicked. Everybody say wicked. And I'm not talking about wicked awesome, like in Boston or something. Boston. I'm talking about wicked. Not wicked good. Wicked bad. The word wicked, we think of wicked, we think of witch. The wicked witch of the east or the west. The wicked this and wicked that. It's wicked. It's, you know what the word wicked means that Jesus used here? The word wicked in the Greek, check this out. Full, are y'all with me? Full of labors. Full of hardships. Pressed and harassed by labors. Do you know the word that Jesus picked? You're too busy to serve me. Whoa. Man, it's awful quiet up in cheer. I got this on Monday. I got this Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Hey, man, call me. Pop me a text. Send me an email. Let me know the time. I'm going to go check my calendar and see if I can work it out. Bro, I really want to be there. But you know, I got to look at the calendar. That's fine. We have to check the calendar because we're not just walking around not working jobs. Raising our kids. We got life to live. But what happens when that is the answer every time? What happens when that's the answer and then you go, he never sent the text. He never sent the email. So, sweet, I'm going to go golf. Man, I didn't know that was wicked. I thought wicked was like, eh. No, that's straight up wicked. Jesus called that wicked. You're pressed by busyness and I've got too much hardship in my life to serve right now. Come on, I'm talking to somebody in the Holy Ghost right now. I've got too many hardships to serve right now. I've got too many ailments to serve right now. I've got too many pressing demands on my life right now. When the dust settles, when school's out, when the job and the 50-hour work week is over, when I don't have to pull 3 overtimes, you didn't have to pull the 3 overtimes to begin with. Your behind's in debt and you asked for the overtime. It's excuses. Jesus called it wicked. He's not talking about somebody stirring a cauldron of witches, bat wings, and chicken legs. Wicked. No, you're too busy for him. Man, you were so funny at the beginning, and now I want to go home. Slothful. You're like, oh, God. Wicked was bad enough. He said, you're wicked and slothful. Not you, this guy. This guy, the wicked guy. You guys are awesome. Right? Right. Look at your neighbor and say, you're awesome. Look at him and say, you're not the wicked guy. The pastor is the wicked guy. No. Everybody say slothful. The word is, this is what it means, slothful. You think you know what slothful means, don't you? On the count of 3, everybody say what you think slothful means. 1, 2, 3. Talk about a public opinion poll. All of you are wrong. I was wrong too, because I thought it meant lazy. I'm not any smarter than you are. I had to look it up, and I had to go to the Greek, and this is what it means. Indolent and irksome. Okay, yeah, I know. I had to look those up too. Here we go. Idle. 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 Apathetic. Apathetic. Not pathetic. Apathetic. Apathetic. Apathy. I know that the house next door is burning, but I am not motivated to get up and put the water hose on it. I'm apathetic. I know the kid. The kid is in the fridge just pulling stuff out, but I'm too tired to get up and pull the kid out of it. Have a good time. That's apathy. Apathetic. I know the dog has got the toilet paper and has pulled it across the entire house. But all I've got the energy to do is video it. That's apathetic. Right? Hurricane comes. Tears some shingles off. Right? Knocks the fence down. We go outside. Hey, Bob. Bob's already fixed his roof. I hate Bob. Bob's up there, the wind's still blowing. Fix that, Bob. I'm not that quick to jump into the work, right? But I walk outside and I'm like, oh, jeez. Where are my caps? They're in the neighbor's yard. I'm walking around Bob's yard picking up my shingles. And I go up and reattach them. And then I look in my backyard and it's picked up my post and thrown it over on the ground. So I'm going to go redig holes that were already dug. Fill them with water and then put the level. Oh. Apathy means 5 years later you came back out and looked at them again. Maybe 5 months later. Apathy. You know there's something needs to be done. You're just not motivated to do it. This isn't necessarily, that sounds like laziness to me. That's kind of. But check out irksome. irksome, easily irritated, slothful. See, I told you, it's not just plain lazy. It's irritated lazy. I can't stand that has to be done. Ah, oh, that grass just keeps on growing every week. Hate that grass. You know what? I'm not mowing it. It's not just lazy. It's irksome indolence. Wicked and slothful. Last little commercial break. When you're indolent and slothful, listen, and easily irritated, because you're not doing stuff, you have plenty of time to critique others. Yeah, and complain. If you were busy, you wouldn't even see them. You even know, frankly, you wouldn't even care. But idleness makes us go, because we want to justify our idleness. I'm here to inspect everybody else. Mm-hmm. My grass might be tall, but he doesn't even have grass in his side yard. Idleness makes us critique and complain because you got time. If you are busy about the king's business, you don't even care about what everybody else is or is not doing. Everybody say good church service. Are you ready to get off the wicked guy? Okay, just a heads up, he went to hell. Yeah, gnashing of teeth. It didn't work out well. And they took the one talent he had and gave it to the dude with 10. This is what the world says. Well, the reason why he didn't produce is because he only had one talent. Jesus should have given him 10. In what world? They just needed a leg up. Just needed. That's not a leg up. You gave them both legs and two arms sometimes. You know what happens? Sometimes people just need to fall flat on their butt and get their own butt back up. I know that don't sound like Robin Hood, but we're talking about Jesus. Different guy. Jesus said, and you'll see why here in a minute, I will take from the one that hath little and give it to the one who hath much. Now this isn't, don't simplify this down. He's going to make rich people richer and poor people poorer. No, you know that's not the heart of Christ. He commissioned us to take care of the poor, the hungry. You're missing the point. You'll get it here in a minute because what we're talking about is serving God. We're not talking about your bank account. We're not talking about your house and your job. We're talking about the kingdom of God and your role as a servant in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, I'm a servant in the kingdom of God. Now let's get off the wicked guy. I'm tired of him. Matthew 25 and 14. Look at what he says here. The whole parable is likened unto the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Whose goods are they? They're the master's goods? You mean they're not the servant's goods? This is one of the most important principles that we don't get. Everything I got is his. And everything you got is his. That right there is a principle that we don't get as Americans. We think everything's ours. I love America, but that's the way we roll. That's the way we think. And delivered unto them his goods. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man, watch this, he gave to every man according to his several ability. He didn't just randomly pick, this one gets 5, this one gets 2, and this one gets 1. He said, I know your abilities, here's 5. I know your abilities, here's 2. And I know your abilities, here's 1. He gave to them according to their several abilities. And straightway took his journey. He didn't explain why. You understand what straightway means? Instantly. immediately. He didn't feel like he had to explain himself. Now listen, I don't want anybody. It's like Little League soccer. Have you heard Little League soccer coaches lately? All right, kids. All right. Hey, right here. Okay. Everybody here. How many people want a Snickers bar? You already ate one. You ate five. How many of you guys want a trophy at the end of the season? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. How many want a trophy at the end of the game? We give trophies for the end of the game. All right. All right. You guys want to play? I've my kids played some of this stuff. And I knew kids that were just happy to have shin guards on, a Capri Sun, and a snack. They're like, I looked. I was like, hey, man, you want to get in there? Oh, I'm good. What do you got shin guards on? You're going to drop your snicker on your shin? You might fall off the bench and get hurt. What in the world? Y'all are saying, he's making fun. Stop. Get rid of the political correctness. You're in the wrong church. I don't speak that language. It's true. Come on, it's true. When you want to sit on the bench, just go home. I'm like, put me in, coach. I don't know the sport at all, but get me in there. I don't know why they only score 1 point in 2 hours. But if I'm home, I want to play. Kids don't want to play. Okay. This is what we think Jesus is going to do. All right, three. Hey, guys, servants, look at me. Hey, all of you guys are equal. All of you guys rock. Everybody on count of three say, we rock. One, two, three. We rock. Awesome. All right. But you rock differently than him, and you rock differently than him. So I'm going to give you five. He's not better than you. He's just different. And I'm going to give you two. Now, you're not less than him, but, okay? And I'm going to give you one. But you know what? The Bible says one is as a thousand is one. So the kid tells his, I got 1,000 today. You got one. All right. Everybody on the team? All right, guys, does anybody have any questions? Yeah, why did he get five and I got two? Well, you see, Jesus didn't do any of this. He was like, 5, 2, 1, peace, and left. He left. He's gone. Why? Because he doesn't have to explain anything to us. Why? He thinks he's God. We got to get a hold of this, guys. If he gives you five, Steve Miller said, take the money and run. If he gives you two, take the money and run. He gives you one, take the money, but do not bury it. Traveling into a far country means he went away for a long period of absence and a long period of waiting. When you're in ministry, when you're in service to the king, he doesn't always come by every week and say, good job, buddy. He's not always there to pick things and fix things and so forth. And we don't get our reward right away. And we don't get our payoff right away. This story is very important that we understand the symbolism. He went away into a far country, meaning he didn't see them. They didn't see him. He couldn't come back and encourage every 5 seconds. He couldn't come back and give them a gold star or give them another Snickers or give them another trophy or give them another celebration. He just said, I'll be back when I'm back. And they had to maintain until he came back. Long period of absence and a long period of waiting. Look here, what we need a revival of, and I, oh Lord, please help me when I say this. We need a revival of patience. Do y'all remember modems on dial-up internet? Do you remember that? You came to your computer. It was like, you still have one? Amen. Glory to God. Okay. So, it kind of goes like this. I was going to say it used to go like this, but it still goes like this. You walk in, you get on your computer, you go, I think I'll go to the internet. Click. you're like, all right, it's working. I think I'm going to go make dinner. Come back in. I'm going to go shave now. That's okay. How are we doing on that? How are we doing on that internet? I'm going to go to sleep. I'll do the internet tomorrow. Oh, internet tomorrow. That was dial-up, right? Now, I'm not kidding you. I had that in my house. I had that on my job. I remember having to work on modems, and I wasn't a techie guy. They were this big and that loud. Now, if my phone hourglasses twice, I'm like, oh, my God! When is this going to... Oh. We aren't. Don't tell me we know anything about patience. We know nothing about patience. And I say we. I hate it. I'm like ready to call tech support. Hey, it was like 5 nanoseconds for me to get a signal. What are y'all doing over there? It was 20 years ago, and that thing was screaming at me for 10 minutes. We don't have any patience. So when we don't get our payoff and our prophecy doesn't come to pass and our promise is not yet and our promotion and our title and our anointing and our celebration before the church and before God and Jesus hasn't come back yet, we're so impatient that we think, well, I just can't. I'm too busy. He said he went away to a far country and he didn't even tell him when he was coming back. Now, he called his own servants and he delivered unto them his goods. In ancient times, masters commonly left their estate, their property, and their resources in the hands of their servants. Acknowledgement that the things we have sold, hear me, the things that we hold, the things that we have, the things that we manage are not ours. Everything we think we have is his. And I'm going to tell you, this is why the scripture says it is difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven. It's not because the rich man is any more evil than the poor man. It's because the less you have, the less you think you have. You ain't got to worry about it. You're like, it's all mine. What are you talking about? This pair of jeans is all mine. That's all you got. You're not nearly as possessive. You're not nearly as... And here's the thing. When you're poor, and I'm not saying we ought to be poor. I'm just saying when you're poor, the word mine isn't said very often. Someone says, who's that? Whose is this? Somebody says, I found a set of keys. You're like, it ain't mine. I can't afford a car. Can't be mine. Hey, somebody's house is burning. Thank God it ain't. I don't have a house. Somebody else's house is burning. You don't say the word mine. You don't say the word my. That's my this and that's my that. And this is my this and my. See, words matter. And the more we speak these things, the more we actually begin to believe it. The poor person doesn't get to say my very much. The poor person doesn't get to say mine. But those that are blessed say my and mine. What we need to begin to train ourselves to do is to call it his. And the most important thing is time. What do we say? Well, you're wasting my time. Whose time? You're wasting my time. It ain't your time. When you went to bed last night, you did not know you were going to wake up. Who gave you that time? This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, not in my day. It ain't my day. It's his day. It's all his day. One of the biggest quantities that we become selfish with is our time. And this is why some people would rather write a check, because they'd rather give the money than give the time. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now let's look at his goods. His goods And I want you to know something. The master was not dumb. The master was, he had achieved master state, doing something right. He achieved having servants, doing something right. So when he looked at these three, he said, I've got you on my team because I believe in you and I trust in you. Now, I trust in you for five, I trust in you for two, and I trust in you for one. But I trust all of you. And I'm equally expecting each of you to produce something with what I gave you. Equal to what I gave you. I know your abilities. I know your limitations. I'm giving you what I think is fitting. And I'm expecting each of you to do the same thing. I guarantee, listen to me, the one that he gave one, if the master would have come back and that guy said, Master, I've got two. He would have said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't think it's about numbers for him. The five is no better than the two. He didn't say, better done, thou better servant. Well done, thou good servant. Poorly done, you poor servant. He said, well done, good and faithful. Well done, good and faithful. One had four, the other had ten. It isn't about the numbers. It's about the faithfulness. It's about the goodness of the service. Whatever you've got, I just expect a return on that. I don't expect the two to produce ten. Do you see what I'm saying? This is why when people talk about tithing and they say it's not fair because the wealthy pay so much more money. It's 10%. 10% of a million is the same as 10% of $10. Oh, no, it ain't. It's the same to the person who has it. It's amazing how people, the more wealthy they get, the more they struggle with a tithe. Somehow the zeros at the end is an issue for them. It's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. In terms of the psyche, the mind, but I'm telling you what it is. It's the truth. I thought I'd slip that one in there for free. Well, for a tithe, I'll slip it right in there. Yeah, you didn't giggle at that one much. His goods. Now, his goods. He gave unto them his goods. Do you understand that in the parable, he is referring to an ancient scenario? They owned these servants. They bought them. So here's what you need to understand. Anything the servants had was the master's. And then he gave them specific money to tend to while he was gone. That was also the master's. His goods means all of the gifts and all of the endowments, hear me, whether they be natural or whether they be supernatural. They're all his. So if you're thinking to yourself, well, I've got all these natural goods that I worked hard to do and develop and earn, but then there's the spiritual things that God gave me. Oh, yeah, I need to give. That's his. No, it's all his. You know how I know it's all his? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Everybody that has a human body, I want you to raise your hand right now. Excellent. So you have a body. Everything that you own, possess, or hold either benefits your body lives in it, your body rides in it, drives in it, eats it, spends it, uses it, right? It doesn't just sit there and something else spins it. Your body is what spins and acquires and uses the things that you have. Can I get an amen on that? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, Paul writes to the church, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? So if your body is his, then everything your body has and uses is his. How? Because Acts says he purchased you with his own blood. So there is no line between the stuff he gave you and the stuff you earned and worked hard for. That's another principle that Americans don't like to hear. But again, it's true. So let me get to this. You guys think I'm talking about money. I'm not. We're talking about good and faithful service. So I want to talk to you about your abilities and your skills. There are people who are born with certain abilities and certain skills. Sometimes we say talents. Okay? These are things that you naturally have. You have them in your flesh. You can tell the difference that certain people have a natural ability. Don't call natural supernatural. They're two very different things. Just because that person does it better than you or better than 90% of the people doesn't mean it's supernatural. It's still their natural ability. They were born with it to some degree. You can see somebody that plays a particular musical instrument, and they may technically get the notes down, but it doesn't sound the same as the guy that just picks it up and starts playing it fluidly. The same is true. You can improve some, but you can't get to a particular level. There's natural abilities that people have. Have you met people that they fall off a log and can sing? They wake up in the morning and can sight read a piece of music? You're just like, ugh. They just naturally do things? Those are natural abilities. But look at me. They were given to you by God. Oh, you said it wasn't supernatural. No, he bought your body, which is natural. And your body does those things, so he owns them. Well, I've just got a real good business sense. So I use that out here, but I don't use it when it comes to the kingdom of God. You better apply the same business sense. Listen to me. Promise Project things came in. All those people with all that business sense that know how to make profit and squeeze every dollar out of a dime, but somehow couldn't believe for a miracle equation. Got the business sense to make anything happen in an entrepreneurial or financial world out there, but when it comes to here, God better bring a miracle. Where's that business sense? All your bargaining and dealing and come on now. All that business sense out there. But when it comes to the things of God, I'm not going to bring that natural ability to bear for the kingdom. It's natural. It's not spiritual. It's a natural ability. It's his. Natural abilities, talents, skills. These are things that he purchased. When he bought you, he bought all of you. So all of those abilities and skills are his. And I have to be honest with you. Some you worked very hard to increase. You worked very hard to become better at that. You worked very hard to have more in the bank. You tried to make wise decisions. And so the more you invested in those natural abilities, skills, and gifts, you feel it's yours. But you've got to come back to square one. Your body that earned it, your body that worked on it, your body that stored it, your body that leveraged it, your body that did all these great things, your brain and all of its brilliance is owned by him. So it's all his. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Supernatural goods. These come only by the issuance of the Holy Ghost. These are the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. They are not your natural abilities. If you were nice before you got the Holy Ghost and you're nice after the Holy Ghost, it's very likely that you're just nice. But if you were a jerk before you got the Holy Ghost and you were nice after the Holy Ghost, it's very likely that that is a fruit of the Spirit. These are things that God issued to you and released to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Guess whose they are? They came from him. He put them in you. They're his. Let's name them. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, long-suffering, and moderation or temperance. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And when you frustrate and say, I don't have patience, I don't know. In the natural, you don't. What do you need? You need an impartation of the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost will birth these things in you. He will give them to you, work them through you, but they will be His still. Don't frustrate that you don't have natural kindness or natural meekness or natural long-suffering. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. The Spirit of God is going to develop that in you. Can I get an amen just in faith that you believe it can happen? Then there is the gifts of the Spirit: faith, tongues, interpretation, discerning spirits, word of knowledge, word of prophecy, word of wisdom, healings, miracles. Then there are the administrations of the Holy Ghost, helps and governments. What does helps mean? It means giving aid. It means giving support. It means giving assistance. Do you realize that those three things can be a work of the Spirit? Did you know that governments can be a work of the Spirit? The directorship and leadership of a team can be the gift of the Spirit. What does it mean? It means piloting. Leadership can be a gift of the Spirit. It doesn't translate. Look, this is something that the church world has messed up on many times. He was a good leader in business. He'll be a good leader in church. Those things do not equate. I'm sorry. The church world has done it for years. He was a good leader in this carnal thing. He'll be a good leader in the spiritual thing. God is leading His church. If that person comes in with all their natural abilities and thinks they can do a supernatural job with their natural abilities, God's going to let them try. And when it all comes crumbling down, He'll say, hey, want to tag in? I'm in your corner. I'm here for you. Oh, you got it? God bless. Me bless. Good luck. He'll let you try to do it in the natural if you won't let go and let Him do it in the supernatural. Good church service is when I acknowledge there is no good thing in me. There is nothing that I've got that the lost needs. There's nothing that is mine or of me that people need. What they need is the Jesus in me. What they need is the Spirit in me. They need the fruit that's working through me. They need the gifts that are flowing through me. They don't need me. And this is the thing that we've got to begin to develop as we serve. When you're in SharePoints, listen to me, I don't want you to endear these people to you, because you can't save them. And you're going to let them down just like I let people down. But I know someone who will never leave them and never forsake them, who will walk with them in the valley and walk with them in the mountain, who will be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. I need to introduce them to Jesus. Too many times I have cut in on a dance between Jesus and the one He's trying to love and reach. Don't cut in. Let Him work through you and then back off. You think, well, I'm an empathetic. Your empathy isn't helping anybody. It's His compassion. Well, I've walked a mile. We used to do this kind of stuff. Somebody comes in the church that's a person that deals with drugs. And we have to go match them up with another person who dealt with drugs, because no one else can be their friend. What's wrong with this? Oh, they'll know. They'll be able to help. Is the Holy Ghost working here? Or is it your resume? It used to. Now it's done in this church. But early on, it's like, oh, wow, we don't just have white people here anymore. We have some African-Americans here. Oh, there comes an African-American. Where's Leonard and Vicky? Where's Leonard and Vicky? Oh, I would go shake their hand and say hello, but after all, where's Leonard and Vicky? It's so ironic that their name is Whitehead. It's so perfect. They're like, don't come to us. You greet them. You say hi. I love them. Same Spanish people. We see someone come in, we're like, oh, hola. No habla español. When we find who speaks Spanish, who looks Spanish. And we try to imagine, we force people into these things. Are you kidding me? It's the Holy Ghost that's doing the ministry. We're not matchmakers. And I've done it. Not the race thing, but the personality thing. Oh, they're loud and obnoxious. Let's find somebody loud and obnoxious to pair them up with. They're quiet and meek. Let's hook them up with somebody quiet and meek. What are we? Am I Chuck Woolery? That's an old joke right there. Only people 40 and over know what I just said. The rest of y'all are like, Chuck Woolery. We're not matchmaking people. You don't need to draw them close to you. If you do, you're getting in God's way. You need to love them, let God love them through you, and then connect them with Jesus. You don't need a group of followers. Because if you do, then you're a cult all by your little self. You got, you know what they call it in churches? They don't call it cults. They call it cliques. Oh, we ain't having no clique up in here. Oh, no. No. And I'm telling you, listen, this church is more spiritually sensitive than it has ever been. The gift of discerning spirits is so prolific in this church, you ain't going to be able to hide that junk. He's working through you. Let him do what he does. He gives these gifts. 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. The servant given 5 was not a better person than the one given 2 or the one given 1. The master did not love any of the servants more than the other. He saw what they already had. He assessed very quickly. What do they already have? What have they done with what they've already had? He entrusted more to the ones who already had more. He entrusted less to the ones who already had less. So let me give you a sneak peek at verse 29, Matthew 25 and 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Why? Why? Important note. None of these servants were wicked. They were not called wicked yet. None of them were called slothful yet. They all had an equal opportunity to be good and faithful servants, and the master thought that the one with 1 had the ability to bring 2. He thought the one with 2 had the ability to bring 4, and he thought the one with 5 had the ability to bring 10, and he disseminated them appropriately. They were just at different levels of proof and different levels of trust. They all had something. What separated them in God's eyes was what they had done with what they already had. So when you want the gifts of the Spirit to operate in you, what have you done with the gift He already gave you? I feel in the Holy Ghost to shift right now to the end. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you don't have to put it up there. Jesus told them, go into Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power from on high. I will give you power and you shall be. What was the power that he was talking about? What do we call it? The what of the Holy Ghost? The gift. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm giving you the gift. I'm giving you the foundation of everything that moves and operates in. The fruit come from this. The gifts of the Spirit come from this. Administrations come from this. Everything, sanctification comes from this. Come on now. This power, this Spirit is the seed that grows the entire vineyard. Do you understand? Yes. But I'm giving you this seed to be witnesses. But you know what we say? I got the Holy Ghost. I want to be a prophet. Be a witness first. I want to work in the gift of healing. Have you reached a soul in your eternal life? I want to operate in the gifts. I want to be prophetic. I want to be miracles. I want to have discernment. Have you witnessed to a soul? He's looking at the gift he already gave you to determine how much he can trust you with next. This is the connection to this parable. He looked at servants. Those are all saved people. They're in his kingdom. Come on. They're in the king's kingdom. All three of them are his servants. All three of them have the ability to be good and faithful. All three of them have something. But he judges what he gives based on what they've done with what they've got. And so when we aspire for the gifts of the Spirit and we aspire to be a worldwide evangelist or we aspire to be a pastor of a megachurch or we aspire to be an international missionary or we aspire to be a this or to be a that, the one question he's going to ask you is, when I gave you the Holy Ghost, how many people have you told about me? What have you done with the good I first gave you that should make me think I should give you more goods? But my personality, this is a 2,000-year-old excuse. This is the real facade. This is the real shame. I can't reach souls in my school. I can't reach souls on my job. I can't reach souls in my family. But if you send me over to Denmark, then I'll have an anointing. If you send me over here to do a ministry, then I'll do this. If you let me go over here, there's going to be miracles, signs, and wonders. Because all I need is a change of scenery. All I need is a bigger and better title. All I need is to work under a different leader who doesn't reap where they haven't sown. Who doesn't... See, I'm being held back because you're an austere man and you reap where you haven't sown and you are angry and you don't put straw and protect the seed that you've planted. If I can just get out of here, God's going to do something great with me. He's not going to ask you where you've been. He's not going to ask you where you're going. He's not going to ask you who your leader is. He's not going to ask you anything. He's going to ask you one question. What have you done with what I gave you? Paul said, covet the gifts. He said, covet the better gifts. But I can't be asking for any of those unless I've dealt with the one he already gave me, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he gave me that gift to be a witness in all the earth. Here's the good news. Well, I'm not even going to quote the scriptures. The Bible study is over. I'm closing with this. I don't read much in the Bible about the miracle signs and wonders that James and the boys in Jerusalem did. I don't. I'm not saying they weren't saved. I'm not saying they weren't faithful. But I'm looking everywhere to see. You know where I'm reading all the signs, wonders, gifts, and supernatural? Those that are going to spread the gospel. That's why I need to go to Denmark. That's why I need to go to Brazil. No, you need to go across the street to the person who actually knows your tale and would listen to you. Because when you get to that country, ain't nobody listening to you. Well, I just need to go do an internship over at this church. And this is a big church over in Texas, and they're really having revival. And if I could go get an internship over there, then I'll get some, somebody's going to rub some holy mojo on me, and I'm just going to really knock it out of the park. He gave you the Holy Ghost. What other mojo do you need? There are souls all around you, at work, at school, at home, in your family. The supernatural is coming to you. I've got a prophetic promise for people in this room that are hungry for the supernatural in your life. signs follow the preaching of the gospel. As you share the gospel, I will impart the supernatural through you. Write that word down. If you're hungry for the supernatural in your life, if you're hungry for God demonstrating his power, it happens following your sharing of the gospel. You have the same possibility. You have the same opportunity as Lee Stone King and Charles Robinette to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, you have the same opportunity. Look at him. You say, oh, no, they're just different. You know what's different about them? For 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, they've shared the gospel. Brother Herod in Spain. You know what America does? America asked Brother Herod to come preach revivals in America. He's the missionary to Spain. They bring him here for faith healing and supernatural services because they believe he has some great faith that can minister healing. He does have great faith, but the signs and the wonders that are following him because he is having a revival of souls and disciples. Everywhere he goes preaching the gospel, he then lays hands on the sick. He then prays for those that are bound and has deliverance. These things are happening because of the gospel, not because he's got a particular pedigree or his daddy was such and such or his protege, his mentor was this person. That's garbage. Signs follow the gospel. That's what Jesus said. He said, preach the gospel with signs following, not signs preceding, signs following. How did this happen? Look at Jesus' ministry before the cross and look at the apostles' ministry after the cross. Hear me. Before the cross, the Holy Ghost was not poured out, right? So Jesus went everywhere healing the sick, raising the dead. He even healed the man sick of the palsy. And what did he say to him? That you might know that I can forgive sins, I will heal you of this palsy. In other words, the sign is preceding the salvation. The sign is preceding the gospel of forgiveness. Why? It was the Old Testament still. Jesus had not yet died. But when Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, I'm going to send you as lambs among wolves. I'm going to send you to preach the gospel. And you're going to have to take no thought for what you will say. I will put my word in your mouth and you will tell them that the kingdom of God is nigh unto them. And you will preach the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And signs will follow you. Not precede. You're not to go into Corinth and just heal the sick and raise the dead. The Bible says that Stephen went to Samaria and preached Christ. He didn't preach healing. He didn't preach signs and wonders. But after he preached Christ, the death, the burial, then devils started getting cast out and the sick started being healed after. When Paul went into Corinth, he said, I came unto you and I pretended as if I knew nothing but Christ and him crucified. And I came to you with power and demonstration in the Holy Ghost after he preached Christ. We want and will see signs and wonders and the miraculous, but it's not going to come by us sitting in this little building still preaching to the same 250 people every Sunday. It's going to come as you go out. It'll be in a living room, and you think it was just a... Listen, get ready for this. You think it's just a boring little Bible study. Oh, we got to do this Bible study. The preacher's not yelling and screaming. We don't have a microphone. We don't have speakers. That junk doesn't change anything. What happens is somebody's standing there. Brother Stefan, stand. You've never met a more mild and meek man. I'm telling you right now, you've never met a man more meek and mild than Stefan Bergman. And I say that as a praise. But if you tell, If you think that sharing the gospel has to be this, and I've come to tell somebody, and he's going to fill you with the Holy. If you think that's what has to happen to share the gospel, then you've removed him from the ability to share the gospel. And I went, and I've been going to their SharePoint, their group, their discipleship team in a home. And he stands up with a piece of paper. Please forgive me for sharing your business in front of everybody, Brother Stefan. I apologize if it is any way disrespectful, but I intend to honor God and you in this. He held the piece of paper with his notes, and he simply told the story of Jesus. And when he was done, he folded the paper, and he said, come forward and let's pray. Just like that. There wasn't any person playing a Hammond B3 organ. There wasn't a choir. There wasn't the perfect song to tug at the heartstrings. And everybody moved to the front. And he just quietly began to lay his hands on the heads of people that he was praying for. Don't you dare tell me, thank you, Brother Stefan. Don't you dare tell me that your personality prevents the gospel. Don't you dare tell me that your type and your ability or your skill is what makes the difference. You must share the gospel. And when you do, you can be quiet, you can be whatever your personality is. I don't want you to change to be like me. I want you to be you. God made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows exactly who you are, and he wants to work through you. You've got just the same Holy Ghost as anybody else. And when you're sitting in that room critiquing whether or not the message was good enough or vibrant and exciting enough, you're programmed. What you need to be doing while that person is stumbling through their notes or stumbling through their words is, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every word that utters out of his mouth will touch the mind and the heart of this precious soul sitting to my right. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I loose truth in this room. If you'll just begin to believe what God can do, you won't worry about what you can't do. Stand with me. We don't just come to church, and we're going to come to church. Any of y'all that think we're getting ready to shut down having service on Sunday, it ain't going to happen. We're going to rock this joint. And there are going to be times that I'm going to regularly gather you back in here on Wednesday, those of you that will. But we're going to be going to homes, and you're going to be ministering and serving others. And the Holy Ghost is going to be in you, and the anointing is going to be upon you, and God's going to do great and mighty works through you. Not just through pastors and preachers and people with titles and positions. And it's going to redefine what being a minister really is. But most importantly, the lost are going to be saved, and Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. And that, my friend, is good church service. I wonder if you would help me, men with men and ladies with ladies. If you aren't near a man, gentlemen, find another man near you to stand with. I really don't want there to be a team of 10 people praying together. I'd prefer this to be 1-to-1, maybe 3 at the most. Don't cluster up in a big circle of 5 or 10. Ladies with ladies, men with men, please. I know you get all awkward and start giggling. Listen to me, I'm still in the Holy Ghost. From Antioch, Derbe, and Lystra, Timothy followed Paul. He was his protege. He was his father in the Lord. He watched, he learned, he served. He served at this level, then he served at this level. And we hear him being referenced. He is sent on one occasion to carry a message back to Ephesus, and then he comes back to Paul. Come back to me quickly after you've given the message, it says in the book of Acts. He was trusting him with more things. God was calling Timothy to do a great work. And Timothy was faithful, and he was good with one talent. So he could be given 2, and he could be given 5. But it is only when Paul sends Timothy to pastor Ephesus, and he sends Titus to pastor in Crete, only when they are going to carry the gospel, that he says in his letter, stir up the gift that was given you by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. We're about to impart spiritual gifts and fruit to one another. But I want you to know, you got to be patient, because our master has gone away on a far journey, and we don't know exactly when he's coming back. So we're just going to occupy until he comes. But the more we're faithful with what he gives us at each level, when we're ready to carry the gospel and we're ready to do the ministry to others, he will then stir something up in us that is greater. It didn't come into play for Timothy and Titus until they were on a gospel mission. Until then, I'm covering you. Until then, I'm directing you. Until then, I'm telling you this is the Holy Ghost and this is not. That's Paul's job. But now he's separating them and sending them to do a work. And now he says the gift is going to be manifest in you. I realize that this can sound a little bit like mumbo jumbo in a church setting, but there are believers in this house that know exactly what I'm talking about.